Ooh. Isn't that a little menacing? I'm going to play that on my doorstep when the trick-or-treaters come next year. I'm ready. As fake Morgan Freeman told us, we don't know if tomorrow is coming. It's like that famous prayer that we pray with our kids. If I die before I wake, I'm like, nah, that's not a possibility. And if it is, put on some coffee and put on Netflix because I'm not going to sleep. How about that, you know? We're going to hear this morning, thank you, that's great, we're going to hear this morning another kind of menacing, foreboding, a little bit of a scary vision of what today and the future is. Before I do that, I have to say, we have the cutest babies here at Lake Cities, and we've got one visiting this morning, Regan and Crystal. Hold that baby up, Mufasa style. I want to see, is she up back there? There she is! Oh, she's sleeping. Okay, everyone just hush. It's a beautiful baby, and we bless it. This is what we do here. We pray for it. We pray for you guys. It's way to go. This is a good-looking one. Some others, not so much. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to James chapter 4. If I woke that baby, I'm in the biggest trouble. Golly. James chapter 4. James has a message for us this morning that I think is both upsetting and exciting at the same time. Okay, so here we go. James chapter 4, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. If anyone knows the good they ought to do, I want to share with you a story this morning that's, it's about the brevity of life, and it's about our mist, our vapor, our fog that comes and goes, but it's about the good that we ought to do. Alex Scott, this is her, beautiful little girl. She was diagnosed with cancer just shy of her first birthday. So her parents, Liz and Jay, they did what parents in that situation do. They sought out specialists, they consulted experts, they got second and third opinions. But for Alex, none of the standard treatments like chemotherapy or radiation worked for very long. And so like most childhood cancer patients in this country, she enrolled in what are called experimental treatments, drug trials. And even as a kid, Alex could sense that this was more costing more money than her folks had. And so she had a very common idea, an idea that a lot of kids have. You have this, they ever come to you and say, Dad, we want to start a lemonade stand. And you're like, oh, what a beating. You got to mix it up, and there's the sugar, and then you got to sit out there, and then you wind up just drinking away all your profits like their dad does. And you know, but Alex said, I want to have there's her limit. That's her first lemonade stand. You ready for this? On her first day, she made $2,000. Isn't that something? I was just looking at that picture, I'm like, I'm good for 1,000 right there. A reporter got wind of this story there in Philadelphia, and she just asked her the question that we asked, why? Why would you do this, Alex? She said, I wanted to help raise money for cancer research. And she said, why is that important to you? She says, because it's helping people. If anyone knows the good they ought to do, Alex knew the good she ought to do. Well, in the world of the internet and viral videos, this story took off like fire and dry stubble. It just spread everywhere. Alex's lemonade stand became an annual event in Philadelphia, around the state, around the country, and even, get this, around the world. By 2004, Alex's little lemonade stand, including her friends across the country, has raised, are you ready? They had raised close to $1 million. Get that figure in your head, $1 million. But even as the money poured in, Alex herself was running out of time. For Liz Scott, her mom, it's just as painful now as it was back then. It became very hard to see treatment after treatment fail and have her cancer spreading to places that we knew there was no turning back. And sure enough, on the first day of August 2004, Alex Scott died. Her parents said, we're not going to let this cause die with her. And so Alex Scott's little lemonade stand, it's become a yearly event for people all around the world. They've even, I think, bottled their own brand of lemonade. At the time of writing this article, Alex's little lemonade stand had raised, get this, $70 million. Had a fact checker in first service, came up to me and said, Jeff, try $200 million. There's the rest of the story right there, right? There was another girl around that time, a girl that was born in Lynchburg, Virginia. A little girl by the name of Edie Gilger. She, like Alex, had been diagnosed, same cancer, by the way, but at 6 months old. There's Edie. She's beautiful. She had a stage 4 neuroblastoma, 4 major surgeries, 14 rounds of chemotherapy, and the little girl's tumor was still growing in her little body. And so her parents figured they had nothing to lose, and they enrolled her in a drug trial, an experimental treatment, a new drug called crizotinib. I hope I'm saying that right. That's the chemical compound they put in her body. That trial, by the way, funded by the money, you guessed it, from Alex's lemonade stand. Emily, Edie's mom, said, I expected it not to work. The chemo didn't work. Surgeries didn't work. And so I was sort of like, all right, well, if anything, it'll give us a shot for 3 more months. How long is 3 months to the parent of a cancer patient? After 4 weeks on the trial, Edie went to have one of those PET scans. Just a routine scan that they check to see how the tumors are responding. Radiologist called the doctor and he said, before I even got a chance to go over and look at the scan, the radiologist said this to me. The doctor said, her surgery was a success and the tumor's all gone. And I said to the radiologist, she didn't have surgery. We looked at the pictures again, and again, it became very clear that there was no tumor that we could see. Triple checked it, double checked it, quadruple checked it. Edie's tumor was gone. Here she is today. I want you to see this picture. The next one there, Jackson. There she is. She owes her life to advanced research, to another little girl with the same disease whom she'll never meet, but whose life, brief life, was a success. Because as James says, she knew the good she ought to do, and she did it. Would you hear those words again with that story in mind? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Pause for a moment. Can you step back into this time? You know, this time, Facebook is good about reminding me of these things. This time last year, we were in Branson, and I got strange text messages that said, buy toilet paper. And you go, what? What are you talking about? Buy toilet paper, right? And we were doing a family vacation like families do, and things were very, very normal. And we started the NBA suspended games. The Final Four wasn't going to happen. Well, we're going to take a 2-week break. You remember the 2-week break? We're hoping the kids will be back in school by May. Be careful when you say, this year we'll do this or that, we'll go there, because sometimes 2020 happens. God forbid, right? Everybody gets just throw the salt, do whatever you got to do. We don't know. Well, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And anybody who's ever gotten the phone call, well, that scan was a little abnormal. Biopsy wasn't good. You know the feeling of the mist. Any of you who've ever gotten a call late at night from a state trooper, you know that life sometimes is just too short. If you asked Alex Scott's mom and dad, they would say what all parents in that situation say. It just wasn't enough time. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. Now, James is about to get offensive. So brace yourself. Gird your loins, because here comes James. You boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. Well, there he goes again. You know how James gets. James likes to get all up in your business. I said he's the kind of guy who tells you that you got something stuck in your teeth or that your breath stinks or that your new haircut makes it look like you're trying too hard. You know people like that? You got to have people like that in your life. They're helpful. James isn't just a criticizer. He's not just a critic. He is one of those guys that says, here's a breath mint. Here's a toothpick. Here's a way to comb your hair so that, you know, it's more appropriate for a man your age. You probably don't want to hear most of what James has to say. It's an interesting book of the Bible. Most of what he tells you is a bit offensive. And if you weren't offended, I don't think you're reading it correctly. Oh, my friend Bob Quinn would tell me about this beautiful Greek construction. It says, age noon. It's only found here and in chapter 5 of James. And it translates, hey, listen, now listen, listen up. It's an imperative. It's trying to get your head up out of your lap, trying to get you to put down the remote, trying to get you to look away from the screen. It's trying to get you to really know that I have your attention, that you're not scrolling through your phone with a thumb and going, I'm the only one? Okay. James says, listen up. My friend Ben Stewart, he writes in his book about James. He says, so if you've ever planned to go somewhere, do something, and expect a certain result, James wants to have a word with you. If you've ever said, I'm going to go to college to get a degree, then James has a problem with you. If you've ever said something like, I want to move out to Los Angeles and be something like a school teacher, well, then James will call you arrogant. If you've ever said, I think I'm going to Austin this weekend, James calls you evil. And he points out there's probably a good reason for that. Lots of evil things down in Austin, right? So you might think that James has something against planning. He hates planning. James just wants to wake up in the morning and decide where he goes. He's just living willy-nilly. It's just wild at James's house. No. You might think that James hates business people. Oh, he's one of those, you know, liberal hippies that just doesn't like people to have money and stuff. Wrong. The truth about James is that he's an equal opportunity offender. Rich or poor, black or white, grown up in the church, never been to church. James has got a word for you. It's not against making plans. And in fact, he tells you how to make plans. His problem, what really sticks in his craw, is how people talk about these things, how they look at their life. It's about perspective. And so he asks questions. You have people in your life that ask you questions, lots of questions. More questions than you want to answer? No? I'm the only one that lives with my wife? Okay. She's here this morning. She knows. She's going to ask me later, why did you say that? He asks hard questions. Like, were you just listening right now? Stop it. He says, what is your life? He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Uh-oh. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Get ready. How do we live a life surrendered, really surrendered to God? James asks the hard questions. What's your life? What's it about? Is this all there is? And how you answer this question about your life, how you view your life will change, guess what, how you live your life. It's a very important question. It's like Alice in Wonderland. Anybody feel like we've been through the looking glass this year, down the rabbit hole? It's just all upside down and weird, and dope smoking cats are talking to you. That's the story. If you don't know Alice in Wonderland, I've ruined some of it, but the cat opium. Okay, and so here's Alice. She comes to this crossroad, this icy fork in the road, and she goes, "I don't know which way to go." And the very faded cat says to her, "She says, which way should I go?" And the cat says, well, that depends. Now, by the way, if a cat ever starts talking to you, you've got a whole other set of problems that we need to talk about. And Alice says, well, what does it depend on? And he says, it depends on your destination. Where are you trying to go? And what does Alice say? I don't know. And the cat says, well, then it doesn't matter which direction you go. If you don't know where you're going in life, then it doesn't matter which road you take. And if your life is just this race to get into a good college so that you can get a good degree, so that you can get a good job, so that you can find a good wife, so that you can have this career to buy a house, to raise some kids and hope that they get into a good college so that they can get a good job and make some money to raise some kids so that they can also get a good education, then you might need to stop at this point and ask some hard questions. Ask some James questions. What is your life? Here's the perspective. This is how we view our life, James says. James says, this is how you're to view your life. You ready? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Some of you are more of a thick fog, but that's okay. He says, you don't find, you know, like James, these kind of things for James, they don't make t-shirts, right? You know? Like, your life is a mist. Thank you, James. I want to send that on a card. James is not responsible for any birthday cards. If you get a birthday card from James, it's going to say, happy birthday, we'll see. You know, like, you don't know. You know, it may, happy birthday, we're all terminal. Thank you, James. Thank you. And yet this idea is not a new idea to James. He didn't come up with this by himself. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, he says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring. You ever heard that phrase before? We'll see what tomorrow may bring. Anybody? There's one other person in this room this morning who has heard the phrase, we'll have to wait and see what tomorrow brings, because my mother said it all the time. You would say, Mom, can we go to the movies tomorrow? And she would say, well, Jeffrey, we'll just have to wait and see what tomorrow may bring. And she meant to say, no, and I'll tell you no tomorrow too, right? Am I lying? Okay, testify. Give it. She got a hand raised. Yeah, all right, she got the spirit. We just have to wait and see what tomorrow may bring, because you don't know. Hosea 13, verse 3, therefore, they'll be like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Like chaff swirling from a threshing floor, like smoke escaping through a window. Our life is all too brief. We could all say it just wasn't enough time. And whether we die at 10 or 110, we could say it all happened so fast. Ethel Barrett, in her book, It Only Hurts When I Laugh, she related this story about a high school teacher in Los Angeles. And the teacher wanted to really challenge her students, and so she would write on the board, you know, quotes from famous people or just, you know, like challenging statements. And one day she wrote on her board, as the students were in, and she wrote 25,550. And she just waited. 25,550. Kids are kind of wondering, you know, this is a math problem. What are we doing? One student finally raised her hand and said, hey, Miss, what does this mean? And the teacher said, I want you to understand that there are 25,550 days in the life of a person who lives to 70. Some of you are doing the math right now. Some of you are past 70 going, well, I guess we've expired. You know, 25,550. Reduced to a number of days rather than years, the span of our life doesn't really seem that long. It was like I was driving in the car the other day with my oldest son. He took a deep breath and he let it out and he said, yeah, 1,000 days to high school. And I said, he's always talked like that, by the way. He's an old soul, like he was born at 30. You know, even at 6 months, you could tell. It helped. He looked like Winston Churchill. And so he just like, he always had serious, real serious, but he goes, yeah, 1,000 days to high school. I said, what are you talking about? He goes, well, Dad, it's 3 years, and do the math, you know, it's about 1,000 days until I'm in high school. And I did what I think a lot of you do. I looked at him, I didn't say it out loud, but I just said in my head, I said, slow down. I saw this man walk to the communion table this morning. I realized it was Ty Johnson. I was like, slow down. All of the kids are there. This is the spring. I don't know what it is. Or maybe it's because we haven't been together in a while. But doesn't it seem like everybody got older? And you're like, tell me about it. I'm like grizzled. Oh, 2020. Like years from now, we'll talk about this like we were in the war. Well, James says, it's a vapor that appears and then vanishes. Luke chapter 12, verse 18. Jesus tells this parable of a businessman. And I promise they're not picking on wealthy people in the Bible, but it's a good example. And there's this rich guy, and rich back in the day was agriculture rich, and so it meant how much grain that you had, how many head of cattle, how many sheep in the field, and this guy had a lot. And so he decides to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. Remember this? Got to have more silos for the grain. And Jesus doesn't hold anything back. Jesus says, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Does Jesus say anything bad about storing grain? No. Say anything bad about excelling in your career? No. But he says it's the perspective you take with your life. It's how you view it will change, secondly, how you live it, how you live your life. James doesn't just tell you your breath stank. He gives you the breath mint. Here it is. He says, instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. You ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, if it's the Lord's will. You ever known people that say that? It's the Lord's will. A lot of times we like to stamp it on the end of our prayers, just in case what we're praying for isn't the Lord's will. And so it's like our get out of jail free card. Here's if it's the Lord's will. But years ago, people used to add to the end of their statements the initials DV. And it was the Latin phrase Deo Volente, which means hashtag. It was the first hashtag. Hashtag God willing. If God wills. You see, because we're not asking God to approve of our plans. Instead, we're asking God to establish control over our hearts. It's why when Jesus says in his prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's why when Abraham Lincoln was meeting with a group of ministers for that prayer breakfast that so famously has been passed down through generations, one minister said, Mr. President, let us all pray this morning that God is on our side. And Lincoln said, no, gentlemen, let us pray that we are on God's side. When Jesus prays, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he's asking God to reestablish the boundaries of his kingdom, not at a place on earth, but at a place in our hearts. Write your plans in pencil, then give God the eraser. When we submit our plans to God's will, we can enjoy his peace in the midst of life's uncertainties. As Dr. Vernon grounds, isn't that a wonderful? Write your plans in pencil and give God the eraser. You ever ask God to defeat you in something? Lord, this is what we want to do. This is where we want to go. These are the plans we want to make. And if it's not your will, then close the door. Let this be a total fiasco. Defeat us in this, Lord, if this is not what you would have us do. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Not all of those plans will be what we want to do. Not all of those plans will be our first thought, our first reaction. Jesus even said it. Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. So how we view our life changes how we live our life. And then finally, it changes what we how we invest our life. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. James says, in the words of another great philosopher, get busy living or get busy dying. He says, you put your hand to the plow and you go to work in the kingdom and you start doing the will of God and you will know the will of God. You ever hear people pray for the will of God? It was new for me. I always heard the kind of the stamp. It's your Lord's will guide, guard, and direct us. Next appointed time, you know, all that kind of stuff. First time I ever actually encountered somebody praying for the will of God was at Abilene Christian University as a student, and everyone was praying for the will of God about everything. Where should we go to lunch? I don't know. I just feel like we need to seek the Lord's will on this. I'm going to put out, you know, I'm just going to see what he says. I'm like, I'm hungry. I'm going to go to Bueno and ask him when I get there. But people were saying, you know, I don't know about my major. I don't know if I should take this class. I've got spring break. Should I go here? Should I go on a spring break campaign? I've got the summer. Should I work and make some money? Or should I go to Africa and help poor kids? You know, I'm just praying for the will of God. And then it showed up in the dating world. And people would be praying about the will of God. And here's what often happened to me. Somebody had been praying about the will of God, and I wasn't it. And I'm like, I just wanted to see a movie. I don't know why we need to involve the Lord in this. Like, calm down. There's no ring, you know, yet. Rhonda. And so often we want to say, we want to attribute the will of God to what we want. And so we can say, if it's not what I want, then I can say it's not the will of God. And some way I can stand in the place of God. And James says all that kind of boasting is arrogant. And instead, he says it in his book, you ought to humble yourself before the Lord and let him do the lifting up. And if you're in the first position, you need to change places with the Lord. And he says, if you really want to know the will of God, you'll go do the will of God. Huh? It's the same thing that Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your act of worship. So that why? What's the whole point of doing that? Living a sacrifice. Do you remember? So that you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He says, you want to know the will of God? Go do the will of God. Is it in the will of God to feed somebody? Yeah. Is it in the will of God to meet with the people of God? Yeah. Is it within the will of God to read the word of God? Yeah. And here's what you'll find, that as you are going, as you're navigating this strange upside down through the looking glass, topsy-turvy world, that as you do the will of God will show up and make itself known to you. And James says it very directly, if you don't, if you know those good things, if you know those good things that you don't do, it's not just bad advice, it's sin. He says you ought to get busy doing the will of God. So the way we see God, or the way we view our life, changes how we live our life and how we invest our life. What might it look like to invest our life in doing good? Let's take a look.
Full flight, a trip to Dallas for a family funeral, and with Ashley 9 months pregnant and with their 2-year-old son Hagen in tow.
It's been very hectic.
And by the time they got to their rental car, they realized someone was missing.
As my son was frantically asking, where's Buzz? We realized we did not have Buzz with us.
Buzz Lightyear to Star Command.
Hagen's prized possession, his Buzz Lightyear, got left on the plane.
So we just tried to explain in that we left Buzz, he's on a mission, like, I'm sorry, buddy.
Actually, he kind of was
infinity
on a mission.
And beyond!
Because when that 737 ended its day in Little Rock, Arkansas, a gate agent named Jason found Buzz under a seat. And just like in the movies, found a little boy's name pinned on the bottom of his plastic boot. So they checked the passenger list. And after taking pictures of Buzz in the cockpit and on the tarmac and writing a letter from Buzz about his mission, mailed it all to Hagen in California.
What do you think it is?
His mission complete, Buzz did.
Airplane? To Commander Hagen.
Finally make it home.
Is it Buzz?
Is it your Buzz?
He spent the money to send us the box. He took the pictures. He wrote the letter that was included. To have somebody almost across the country from us do all of that was absolutely amazing. And you know, at this day and age and where we're kind of at right now in our nation, it's really amazing to know there's still people out there that will do good.
Good in the eyes of a California family promising now to be Southwest customers for life, including Buzz and Hagen's little sister. She arrives next month in Dallas. I'm Kevin Reese.
Well, it's a cautionary tale, isn't it? Do not fly when you're 9 months pregnant. I think that's what I took from that video. Can you imagine? The panic. We've all seen it before in our kids, right? The favorite lovey, the blanket. The panic of losing the thing that you love the most. Where in the employee manual, I wonder, does it tell Jason what to do when he finds a Buzz Lightyear? Turn it into lost and found, maybe. maybe post it on Twitter. But nobody told Jason to do what he did. I love that it was actually an effort that one of his coworkers, one of the ladies that was a flight attendant with him, told Jason to look at the boot because she had kids and she knew about Toy Story. And it's actually Andy's written on Woody's boot, but I love that Hagen wrote that, and that's how they found Hagen. And then the story just started to spread, didn't it? And there was gate agents involved, and there was baggage handlers involved. There's pictures of Buzz in the middle of all this baggage, and there's pilots. Buzz got to go and visit the cockpit and meet the pilots. Who told Jason to do that? Where in his hourly report does he give that timesheet? Decorating the box, writing the letter. James would say, anybody that knows the good they ought to do ought to do what Jason did. We're going to let the Word of God get the last word this morning. This is Hebrews chapter 3. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That's why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. And so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another, how often? Daily. As long as it is called today. And I would encourage you to go back and read this passage with that word today in mind. He says, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness, we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. You've been given a gift today. That's why they call it the present. You've given a gift today of today. Maybe it's time to take a pause, to take a time out, to take a breath and take a beat and get a different perspective on your life and what you're doing. Maybe it's time to get up and go and really live into the things that God's calling you to do. Here's what I would tell you. Hey, listen. Invest in something that matters, even if it's the small things. Because that little pebble that Jason dropped just kept in concentric circles, growing and growing and growing. And so maybe we need to leave here today and find some Buzz Lightyears. Or start a lemonade stand. Or spend some time with somebody as they're in a chemo chair. Write a note to somebody who's lost a loved one this past year. While it's still called today, don't wait for tomorrow. Let's go and do the will of God. I'm so glad you came this morning. If you're online with us, I'm hearing every week about different people from around the country that are able to come in to our church family because of this wonderful thing that 2020 brought us. We're so glad that you're here. If you have any prayer requests, we'd love to handle those and spiritually support you. Our elders are in the back, and we're going to stand and sing a song here in just a second. If you want to go back there and have them pray with you, or if you'd like to come forward and be baptized, we'd love for you to respond in any way this morning as we stand and sing.